passage, you can see that Jesus is talking about all sorts of aspects of prayer to his disciples, who were probably most used to praying in the synagogue or if they went up to Jerusalem, praying in the temple there. They prayed at other times as well in their homes, maybe when they shared the Sabbath meal together each Friday. There were lots of different prayers, but Jesus is talking here about praying themselves and in secret places, not just for public display. And often we might use the Lord's Prayer in that place. But also we forget how revolutionary the first line of it is, because we say, Our Father. And we've already sung and prayed this morning about what that means for our identity. Because as we address God as Father, we are telling ourselves and we are reaffirming and we're declaring that God is our Father. So we are his children. And this understanding of who God says that we are should be, and often is for us, really life-changing. Because it doesn't matter who you are, whatever you've done, wherever we are, we're first and foremost sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And there are times in life where we really have to dwell in that truth. We really have to immerse ourselves. We really have to start from that place. We have to remind ourselves, maybe daily, maybe even more than that, of that's who we really are. When that identity can get somewhat kind of undermined by things that are going on in our lives. Sometimes that identity can really be an anchor in a storm, in a season where perhaps people are questioning our worth, maybe in all sorts of different parts of our lives. Perhaps we experience a time where other people are talking negatively about us. Or perhaps we're experiencing a time where we ourselves are struggling with negative thoughts about ourselves. Knowing that we are children of God can be a truth that brings us real joy and can be a real security in our lives. It doesn't only mean, so this knowledge that we are, you know, that we're God's children, that we are, you know, express it in lots of different ways. If he's the King of Kings, then we're the sons and daughters of that King. It brings us this knowledge of who we really are, and it brings a sense of security, but it also means that we have a purpose. As his children in the world, we have a purpose as well. Next slide. The second line is that hallowed be your name. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, sometimes when we dwell a lot in our identity, and potentially at the start of our Christian life sometimes, that dwelling is really, really important. But sometimes we can remember a lot about what God has done for us. And it's very important that we do keep remembering what God has done for us. And it is important that we know that we can bring him our causes and concerns. But this part of the prayer reminds us who God is. So we've been reminded in the first phrase about who we are his children, but this reminds us who God is. And it reminds us that God is holy. The word hallowed means that, that holy is your name. You are holy. And if God is holy, we are not. God is holy and we are not. God is God and we are his people. In the psalm we read at the beginning of the service, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He looks after us. He is God and we are not. His ways are higher than our ways, we're told elsewhere in scripture. And we sing the song, Behold Our God, sometimes. I think we sang it last week. And one of my favorite lines is, who can give counsel to the Lord? You know, when we come with our questions, I love that God can handle our questions. But sometimes we just have to dwell in the mystery, because who can give counsel to the Lord? He is mysterious, he is holy, he is other than us. And that's really important for us to know that we are his children. It even makes that the fact that we're his children even more incredible. We're his children, we're known, we're loved, we're seen, but he is holy. He is not us. And when we come into relationship with God, and we've been able to do that through what Jesus has done for us, we become part of his purposes in the world. And as we journey deeper in faith, one of the things that we often, what we should be doing, is that we're aligning ourselves more and more with his holiness, his cause, his way of doing things, so that we glorify him. What matters to God should matter to us. God cares about love. He cares about peace and justice. He cares about right living. He cares about generosity and hospitality. He cares about grace and truth and redemption and restoration. His family business, what our Father God is doing, embraces all of those things. It's global. It's not just about what happens in our own personal lives. It's not just what happens in Boreham Wood. It's not just what happens in our nation. It's what happens in the world. He cares about all of those things working out in our world. And he wants us to be included in that work. He wants us to care about those things in all the different aspects of our lives. And he wants us to care about those things on our front lines too. Of course, the next line, if we can have the next slide, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it says underneath, praying for regime change. So what I have just said about what God cares about is sometimes, is not always what we see in the world. Val shared really powerfully in our prayers about how the world is not how we know that God wants it to be. It's not how we want it to be. We see so much darkness. And so we're praying for God's kingdom to come on. In our intercessory prayers today, we were praying on a global scale for some of the things and some of the things we've seen in the UK that we can say, that is not God's kingdom. And we want to declare that that is not God's kingdom. We want to pray against that in our nation. Regime change sounds a rather political term, doesn't it? And it might remind us of some of the things that our government has done in recent years in our foreign policy, which often haven't had the greatest of outcomes. A regime could be a kingdom, a place where a king rules and reigns. We're a kingdom now. We always were, but we had a queen and it was less easy to understand. But we're a kingdom. Now we live in a kingdom. We are subjects of the king. And of course, we should be praying for him as well, especially at this time. But we are also, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. The king is not just King Charles. He's our earthly king. But the king is our heavenly Father, the King of Kings. And at the start of his ministry, Jesus says this in Mark 1:15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus was announcing that he was going to bring the kingdom of God. Now, there were lots of people who followed him, both in his close disciples and in the wider crowds, that thought that meant political change. Thought, great, someone's going to come and overthrow the Romans. We're sick of this. And we're a bit sick of how the Jewish leaders are treating us as well. And he's going to bring change, political change. And of course, that's not what Jesus' agenda was at all. Jesus taught throughout his ministry, often in ways that were difficult for people at the time to understand and can be quite difficult for us to understand, what the kingdom of God is like. But it is very different to the kingdoms that we see at work on earth. The kingdom that we sometimes, that we talked about in our prayers, the kingdom of darkness that we can often see that we are under. The kingdom of God is where he is king. It's where he has authority. And it's a place where we can see those values, those things that he cares about, being acted out. It's a place where we see healing, a place where we see peace, a place where we see deliverance, a place where we see justice and peace and reconciliation. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that we're not living in the kingdom of God, but we want to see his kingdom come, his rule and his reign to be experienced in ever greater measure in our lives and in the lives of those that we live around until Jesus returns and establishes his rule and reign forever. So when we pray this line in the Lord's Prayer, we can be praying it for our front lines. We can offer God those aspects of our front lines that we see do not align with his kingdom values. Perhaps our front lines are a place where we might experience prejudice, discrimination. Perhaps we're amongst people who are experiencing ill health or a lack of resources. Perhaps our front lines are a place of conflict. And so as we pray this line, we can be praying for God to bring that change. We can't always do that. We can be part of the solution sometimes, but God is our helper and our strength. It is God who brings that. So we're praying for this regime change, for God's kingdom to break through. Just as I said, God is the provider of our needs. And in the next line, we are praying for our needs. Each time we pray this prayer, we say, "Give us today our daily bread." The psalmist in Psalm 121 reminds us that God is our helper. It says, "I look up to the hills where my help comes from. Who is my helper? The God of heaven and earth. He is our helper." And it can be hard to grasp sometimes when we're in a good place, when life's going quite well, where we're feeling confident and competent and, you know, we're making life work for ourselves, that we actually need God. That even that good place is part of God's blessing to us. This line humbles us each time we pray it, because it's saying that I can't meet my own needs. I need you, Lord, to give me my daily bread. Give me the things that I need to keep sustaining my life here. Keep sustaining all that I need. Keep sustaining my body. Keep sustaining my mind, my spirit. It is God that does that. It is God that is our helper. And it's sometimes really hard for us to get comfortable with that upon relying upon our Heavenly Father constantly. We live in a society where actually, you know, growing up and becoming independent from our parents, our culture is very strong on that. You know, there are children till they're 18 and then they're on their own and they, you know, we expect them to move out of home. Not all cultures are like that. I'm really aware of that. But British culture is very much about, you know, growing our children up and then they are independent. And actually, we never are supposed to be independent from our Heavenly Father. It's a completely different cultural understanding. We're to always need to be dependent. He's not expecting us to grow up. He's not expecting us to leave home. He's not expecting us to have our own resources. His resources are our resources. His house is our house. He is there always to be our helper. We never grow up in the kingdom of God. We never need to leave home and be independent. He is always able to be that person who provides for us. The next line is also something that is constant. Not only do we need our Heavenly Father's constant practical provision, but we also need to regularly deal with our sin. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's holiness, that hallowedness that we start the prayer with, it reveals our sinfulness, because if God is holy, then we are not. And all times, day after day, we cannot and do not live up to what he asks of us. None of us are as good as we think we are, and people around us are not always as good as we wish they were. So Jesus, when he's teaching this prayer to his disciples, recognized these things and that they would need to be dealt with regularly, that we would have a constant need to be forgiven, and we would have a constant need to forgive others. If you're in a position this morning where you know you need to forgive someone, that's not a failing on your behalf. It's a part of who we are as human beings, because we live in a world where we sin and we need to ask forgiveness and other people around us sin against us. It's just the way the world is. It's a real challenge to forgive other people. I think it's one of the hardest things we're taught in Christianity. It's the hardest thing. But here is one of the places where it's linked. The two things are linked. Our willingness to forgive is linked to our own forgiveness from God. It's part of that daily life. It's part of our relying on God, is saying, I can't do this. I can't. I'm too hurt. But because you've forgiven me, I can forgive. I can release that debt because you've released my debt. Jesus is breaking a cycle of failure with forgiveness. The breaking a cycle of failure between us and God and breaking the cycle of failure with each other in our relationships. And perhaps this can be relevant on your front line. Maybe there are places in your life, maybe there are relationships in your life where it's really hard to be. It's really hard to be where God's calling you to be. Perhaps on your front lines there are people that have hurt you, perhaps repeatedly. And we can pray this prayer, kind of wiping that slate clean time after time. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we forget the hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't seek to protect ourselves from ongoing hurt. It doesn't mean that we have to stay in a relationship where we're constantly hurt. It doesn't mean any of those things. But forgiveness is letting that hurt be dealt with by God, letting that vengeance, letting that anger be God's to deal with, not we ourselves. And the final line is that we are not led into temptation. Doesn't it seem like Jesus was too confident about our own ability to stay out of trouble, to keep away from temptation? Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because that's the other reality in our world. This kind of kingdom of darkness stuff is not just a kind of abstract idea. There's an enemy that wants to seduce us away from the ways of the kingdom. We all have times of testing. And so this is a call, a prayer to pray for protection and deliverance. The battle is real. And the more we walk deeper and deeper into the things of God, often the battle intensifies. We don't have to pray for ourselves. We can pray this over our church. We can pray this over our families. We can pray this over our workplaces. We talked a few weeks ago about not going into our front lines alone, but God is already there. We have his powerful, protecting, life-giving presence with us. Serving God on our front lines is not just, well, it isn't at all, about trying harder, being the best Christian that we can possibly be. By just being there as a Christian, you are being salt and light. You're shedding light in the darkness. You're the salt through the dough of that place. Serving on our front lines is about learning to allow that resurrection power of God to work in and through us as we embrace the things that God has called us to do. This final line is asking for God's protection. It's humbling again, like asking for our daily bread, knowing that we need forgiveness. It's saying, Lord, I need your help. I need your protection in this place. So it's a very familiar prayer. It starts with our identity. It starts with who God is. It starts with it carries on with this idea that we are not in the kingdom of God, that God His kingdom is coming, that we're part of bringing that kingdom in. It talks about our reliance on God, our reliance every day for our practical needs, but also for our spiritual needs, our needs to be met in terms of protection, in terms of forgiveness. We're going to pray the prayer now, slowly, thinking together, thinking about places in our lives where we're going to pray it for the places in our lives and for us, our place within them, not just as a personal prayer. I'm going to pray it slowly, line by line, And then after that, we're going to watch the film for this week, very short film, thinking, which is again a prayer, thinking about the places that we find ourselves each week. And then we're going to pray another prayer together, committing ourselves to the week ahead. So just, if you know the Lord's Prayer off by heart, then you can just close your eyes and maybe imagine the place that you are praying this for. Maybe it's a place you volunteer. Maybe it's time with family. Maybe it's time with a friend. Maybe it's a place where you enjoy leisure activities with other people. Maybe it's a place of employment. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.